The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you. God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God, and you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. It's an absolute honor for me to serve you today with the gospel of God's grace. I am Bertie Brits, and the vision that there is in my heart is to wash people's feet with a message of their forgiveness, their innocence, the acceptance that there is in the heart of God towards all people. I want to minister God's smile, His warm embrace over mankind. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so those who believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. The gospel is not the message of how much God loves the church or how much God loves those that love Him. The gospel is the message of how much God loves the world and what He has done to preserve their lives and save them. Those who believe that have a life born from this love of God. And that is what this program is all about. It is all about bringing you a message that can persuade your heart about the goodness of God. Now today we are in our second program talking about why God made us. In our first program, we said that when we look at our doctrine, when we look at our theology, when we look at what we believe God says and does, it is always safe to use family logic. Now, what I mean by that is that God is a Father and we are His family, and that the way He deals with us will always be inside family parameters or what is logical and normal for a good, healthy family. I want to give you an example of what I mean when I talk about doctrine inside family logic. If I would say to you that I've got my wife and I, we went for a drive and it was very hot today. It was about 45 degrees Celsius, and I stopped the car and I asked her to quickly check the left front wheel if everything is okay there. And I will check the right wheel. And I get out and I check the right wheel, and I get back in and she checks her wheel, and I slam her door closed, and she's standing outside there. And she said to me, "Hey, my husband, what are you doing?" And I say to her, "Well, I am taking you through your desert experience." I mean, what would you think about that? Would it be logical? Would it make family sense for a husband to put his wife through a desert experience? And then if she asks me why I put her through the desert experience, I say to her to test her love for me, or to test her faithfulness to me, or even worse of all, to purify her into the wife I want her to be. Now that just doesn't make family sense, does it? So that's why I would say, when we look at the doctrine of the desert or testing or any of those kind of things, we need to first test it to the word Father. God came and He revealed Himself to us as a Father. Even if you read Matthew 6, it is so clear that Jesus said to the people, people that didn't even believe in Him, people even before the cross, He said to them, He said the following words, which astounds so many theologians. He says, "Don't you know that your heavenly Father feeds the birds and the lilies? How much more will He not feed you or care for you. Isn't that absolutely awesome? God comes and He says, I relate to these people that I will still die for, and that I will still make it possible for them to become born again. I already relate to them as what a father relates to his children. When it comes to finances, what is the logical teaching when it comes to finances that Jesus Christ gave? Jesus came and He said clearly, He says, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies. Don't you know that your heavenly Father will care for you? So the foundation from where we're going to look at why God made us and why we are here must be within family logic. I just feel it is a safe place to ask yourself the question, will an earthly father do what we now, through our doctrine or through our reasoning, ascribe to God? And if an earthly father cannot do it, how can our heavenly Father do that? Does Jesus not say, so clearly say, He says, and the scripture is clear about this, He says, if you that are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you the Holy Spirit? So Jesus makes that comparison so clearly. Jesus comes and He calls Himself in through the writings of Paul. He calls us His bride. And, you know, He is the bridegroom. So inside the logic of marriage, we need to go and look at why God made us. Now, the scripture that we're going to use for that is in Acts 17, and I'm going to read from verse 22. But just before I read that, I think I need to recap a little bit on what we said last time. If you think of why God made you, and you think of what is logical, you need to come and ask yourself, why do you have children? Because the logical reasoning on why we would have children might give us and can indicate to us why God would have us. Imagine, you know, I say to my wife, and let us just test some of the logical things that we have about God and why God made us and why we are here. I remember there was a time when I just received Jesus, my Lord and Savior, when I thought, well, you know, the reason why God made me is so that I can serve Him. Now, that sounds very good, and we even see Paul calls himself the servant of God and those kind of things. You know, but if you just ask yourself this question, God, if God made you for the purpose of serving Him, then it must be correct that if we look at our Heavenly Father and He is our example and we follow Him, it would be nothing but right if we have children for the purpose of washing the car and mowing the lawn. If we have children for the purpose of cleaning the house and making us coffee, cooking food and washing the dishes. Now, who of us will have children for the purpose of, them serving us? For those of us that have children, you will know that you will serve your child much more than what he would ever serve you. You would know that the reason why you have children is not for them to serve you. I'm not saying that children will not make a cup of coffee. They will not mow the lawn. I mean, my kids mow the lawn. They wash the dishes. They help clean the house. They do things around the house. But that is not why I've got them. We also have a lady that works in the house, and we do have a gardener. Now, if the reason why I have the lady that works in the house and the gardener, the reason why I have them is to serve me. That's why they are there. Now, my kids might, in some cases, perform the very same duty wherein they will mow the lawn, but they're not mowing the lawn as for the purpose and in the parameters of this is why I have them. No, that is not the reason. So, just inside family logic, where God comes and He calls Himself our Father and He calls us His bride, and we are we are the bride, he's the bridegroom. Inside that logic, we can easily see that it just doesn't make sense to say that God made us for the purpose of serving him. Secondly, did God make us for the purpose of worshiping him? Now, I know some of you might immediately say, Bert, you know, what are you saying? Are you saying we should not worship God? No, I'm not saying that we should not worship God. What I'm saying is we're asking the question, did God make us for the purpose of worshiping him? That is the question. Did God make us for the purpose of worshiping him? That we will worship him is, I mean, inevitable. How can you not worship a loving, caring God from the depth of your heart and in truth? But the moment we think that that is the reason why God made us, I think we are missing the point. And Paul even mentioned that in Acts 17. We're going to look at that. You will find that you will sing your child's praises much more than what he would ever sing your praises. That is just logical. That's how parents are, because we know that if we don't praise our kids, if we don't speak well of our kids, if we don't come and lift our kids up with words of affirmation, confirming them, telling them how wonderful and beautiful they are, then they will never amount to anything, or if they amount to anything, it is very difficult for them because they don't believe that their parents believe in them. You know, so many times, and I believe this, without faith it's impossible to be saved, but if you don't believe that God believes in you, you know, your life's going backwards. It is those that you believe in you that impacts your life the greatest. Now, God isn't sitting in heaven and said, you know, I'm needing 10 people to believe in me so that I can do something today. No, God in heaven knows that faith in the heart of a person gives God access to that person. So God was not in need of faith because he is a God that sits and floats in heaven and he needs worship for some reason and he needs servants for some reason. No. God was in heaven and he was thinking, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, that we can have a friendship. And the way I can shape and influence their life is if they can trust me. So let me be a God that is trustworthy and good. And then their hearts will open up to me because of my or God's trustworthiness. And as that heart opens up, you find that God can enter that heart and shape that life so that God and man can be together as friends. Now, let us read scripture that confirms what I've said. Now, I want to say this again. Shall we worship God? Of course. Shall we serve the Lord? Of course. But that is not the reason why God had us. That is not the reason why God had us. Let's look at the scripture and that explains to us why God had us. This is going to be in Acts 17 and from verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars's hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you are in all things too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you today. God that made the world and all the things, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made by hands, neither is he worshipped by man's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far of any one of us. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? What he is saying, to these people in Athens and to all the Greek philosophers, he says to them, I see that you've got this concept that you need to build a temple for God and that you need to serve God with your hands. And then he says something that astounds the people back there as well as the church today. He says, God is not served with man's hands or worshipped with hands. You cannot serve him as if he needs anything. That is what that passage says. He says here, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. In other words, he's telling these guys, the vision you have of God and the reason you think you are here is wrong. You think you need to build God a temple. You're missing it. You think that you need to serve God with your hands. Now listen to this. He says, neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. So what he says here is, God is the one that serves man with life and breath and everything. So since he is the one that gives all things, how can we think that we are here for the purpose of building him a temple? For he cannot even dwell in a temple built by hands. Neither can he be worshipped with man's hands as if he needs anything. The reason why I have a secretary and people that work for me is because I cannot manage. And the reason why I need people to serve is because I cannot manage everything myself. And that is the argument Paul uses here. He says, if we think we are there for the purpose of serving, we are actually saying that God cannot manage. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Now you might say, Bert, you know, are you saying we should never do anything in the church or we should not do any good works? I'm not saying that. Like I say, I've said it many times in this message, we will do things, but that is not why we are here. Go and tell your teenager that the reason why you had him was to wash dishes, and the reason why you had him is to mow the lawn and to clean up after the dog and see what happens. You know, if he thinks that the reason why you had him is for friendship, and the reason why you had him is so that he can share in your life, and the reason why you had him was so that he can be the heir of everything you've ever had, you know, and that you can actually give your whole life to him, if he thinks that's the reason, you will find that that gives him reason to live. But if he thinks the reason was to serve you, you will find a rebel. And you will find somebody standing up against his parents that is rebellious and that you cannot, and you will know how to deal with. And the very same thing with the church and with us. So here he comes and he says that neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he is the giver of life. He is the one that gives breath, he and all those things. And he made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. In other words, he says, I've put man upon the earth for a certain reason. And here's the reason, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So what Paul is coming to do here, and he's coming to say to them, very clear in the scripture here, that we are here to seek the Lord. Now when the Bible talks about seeking the Lord, he is not talking about hide and seek. He's not talking about God's hiding himself and then we seeking and then he reveals a little bit and then and that's how it continues. It's like this hide and seek thing, and then sometimes you almost find him, and sometimes you find a little glimpse of him. No, he has made us to have a natural inclination towards him, to have a built-in desire for him, as what man seeks a woman, as what a woman seeks a man, because there's a natural desire. In the very same way, God has designed man to seek him. And I want you to know that. You know, many times we treat God as if he is not a loving father, as if he's a God that hides himself, as if he's a God that is mysterious and he's unseen and he only reveals little bit to those who seek day and night and put in a lot of effort to try and find him. I want to tell you that God came to reveal Himself in Jesus. He came to make Himself known. You know, in the Old Testament, we read a lot of things about God, a lot of encounters people had with God. And God came in all sincerity, and He wanted to meet with them and show His love to them. And He saw that man doesn't really understand who God is. And then He said, let me become flesh. Let me come and dwell amongst man so they can see who I really am. I am not a sin-conscious God. I'm not a judgmental God. I'm not an angry God. I'm a God that loves to be amongst my people. I love to dwell amongst sinners and pardon their sin, heal their sick, serve them. Do you know that Jesus clearly said that He didn't come to be served? Now just think of that for a while. Jesus said that He didn't come to serve, but to He didn't come to be served. I hope I didn't say that wrongly. Jesus says He didn't come to be served, but to serve. So the only way wherein you can really serve Jesus is to sit still and allow Him to wash your feet and allow Him to serve you with life. Because Jesus Himself said to Peter, when Peter said, you shall not serve me or you shall not wash my feet, Jesus said to him, if you don't allow me to be your servant, then you have no part in me. Do you know the only way you can be a partaker of true forgiveness, the only way you can be a partaker of true life, eternal life, the only way you can ever have holiness, pure thoughts, a good, righteous life is if you can allow Jesus to serve you with righteousness as a free gift, where you can allow Jesus to bring forth kindness in your life, where He serves you with kindness, not where He demands kindness. I want to say this clearly. God doesn't demand holiness in Jesus. He supplies holiness. God doesn't demand kindness. He supplies kindness. That is what the gospel is all about. So here we can clearly see that the scripture says that we are here to seek the Lord. And then it goes on, if happily they might feel after Him and so find Him. Now that word happily, feel after there, talks about a stringed instrument that where you strum the string and bring the string into vibration. So what it actually saying there is that God made man for the purpose to have a desire towards Him, and then in the hope that they will happily feel after Him. In other words, that as He reveals Himself, as they've got a desire towards God, as what a man's got a desire towards a woman, and when you see a woman, you know, then she strums the strings of your heart. She brings happy vibrations to your heart. In the very same way, that is what God was saying. Paul was saying that. He says, God made man so to have a natural inclination towards Him, and then He will speak to man in his heart in the hope that who he is brings happy vibrations to the hearts of man. That is what He is saying. He wants to bring a good vibration to you. And then it says there, and that man would so find God. Now let's connect that to marriage again. Or a guy that's in love with a girl. A guy would come and he would see this girl is very pretty and he likes her personality and everything. And then he would say, man, you know, I've got a natural inclination for a woman and I am drawn towards her. And now I'm going to go and I'm going to, and she's got a natural desire for a man. So now I'm going to come and I'm going to present myself to her. And I hope that who I am brings a happy vibration to her heart. And if it does that, what will happen? If who I am is appealing to her, what will happen? And then she will find who I am. You know, I found that people can be married for 5 years or 10 years before they actually find one another. And that is the finding that God talks about there. He's not talking about a hide and seek, you know, and then finding God where He's hiding. No, God has come and made Himself available for us, and He's made us for the purpose of feeling after Him so that He can bring a good vibration to our hearts and we can so find Him and live in friendship with Him. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in our next broadcast talking about why God made us, and we will also talk about the love of God. I would just like to use this last minute to just pray for you. Father, I want to thank you so much that I can stretch forth my hand to everybody that's watching. I thank you, Lord, that you love them. I thank you, Lord, that as they hear this message, that a good vibration, a good feeling comes to their heart. I thank you, Lord, that you reach out to every person's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you heal the sick, you cleanse wrong beliefs, and you bring the message of true acceptance and righteousness to them, and that you show them how much you love them. I thank you, Father. I can pray for everybody that's watching, for an enlightened mind, that they can see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long your love is. I thank you, Father, they can see how you accept them and how you care for them. I pray for every person that has got sickness in their bodies. I thank you, Lord, that you heal them and you declare your acceptance over them. Thank you that the Holy Spirit goes and touches their bodies right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to thank you so much for watching, and I will see you again next week. God bless. I would like to invite you to go to dynamicministries.com. It is our website where we've got all our material available for free. It is a rich library of grace resources that touches basically every area of your life and will enrich you to understand the dynamics of the goodness of God. I would also like to ask you to contact any of our pastors. Our pastors are ready to minister to you, counsel you, and pray for you should you be going through a hard time. We are just here to serve you and wash your feet and minister the gospel of God's grace, the message of His goodness to you from the abundance of our hearts. So please go and visit dynamicministries.com. God bless.